Well, week three crowd, let's take a look at this, where we've been to this point. And by way of big idea, the concept here has been, if we're going to move and be the people God has created us to be, the idea we're talking about is we can start right now. And we've been looking for the last two rotations into the life of David as the example of this, as a man after God's own heart. And looking at the examples that we find in his life and taking some of those snippets out and learning some life lessons. So this really, for us, is 7 weeks now into a study of David's life, I guess, if you wanted to do that. Although, you know, we're jumping huge canyons in there, looking at some different moments. But when we started, we started talking about specifically, if you're going to start from where you are right now, how do you move forward? And we picked up David's story when the throne in Israel is vacant. Saul is dead. And David, who knows he has been anointed king, is not king. We started with his journey then to take that position that God had for him. And so we've learned some principles along the way. And the first one was simply this: before you step out, look up. And we talked about the fact that while David was surrounded with folks that said, now is the time, now is the time, now is the time, let's go, as we looked, we discovered that his first look was toward God. And he began seeking, okay, God's direction of what I need to do now. We talked about the ephod and the iPod, and we talked about all that. And it's online, you can listen to it. The second thing we discovered is that God guides us just like he guided David. We talked about the God positioning system in each one of your lives, the GPS system, and how if we're going to move, starting from where you are, these two become essential for us to take that next step. Look to God, and God will give you direction. He will let you know where to go. And then we have been unpacking for the last couple weeks these ideas. You have a Bible. It still works. Read it. We talked about how wouldn't it be cool if we could know for certain what it is that God wants us to do or the direction we need to go. And a lot of people use as the excuse, I do something for God, I just don't know what he wants. God doesn't speak to me. Yet God does speak to us. There's a variety of ways he speaks to us. We started with talking about the Bible. It still works. Read it. We also have talked about the fact that you have a family of faith. Consult it. You have a heart that connects with God. And when your heart connects with God, listen and follow. And so that's where we've been the last few weeks. Questions, thoughts about that. As we wrapped up last week, I said we had a little bit more to finish up, and then we were going to a different passage. So anything as you look at that that's still lingering that you want to ask about, need to ask about, feel like we need to cover more?
I'm just glad you spelled that out, because I thought you were saying heat it, like H-E-A-T.
Eat
and
it.
I'm like, what does that mean?
Oh, heat
I
it?
I wrote it wrong. And oh. I'm like, what?
Heat you have a heart to connect to God. Heat it.
Like, I don't understand what
in.
He's talking about. But okay.
Heated is a word that, yeah, most people don't use a lot. Heed what I say, boy.
Now I get it.
That's right. Yes. Yes. I mean, that works. See, look at that.
I was concerned.
Heat it up. Okay. Yes. Heed is what I said. Heed it. Heed it. Anything else? All right. Well, let me pick up a few more thoughts on the last piece. And if you wave at me, if you want to slow it down for a minute. Sunday morning we talked about being faithful. And we talked about faithfulness and what that looked like and how that's making the right choice no matter how small. And in your life, to move forward, when you start looking and taking inventory of life, if you start doing the things that we've been talking about to this point, that makes your decision-making process different, easier in some ways. Doesn't mean that the decision itself is easy, but knowing what the decision needs to be. It's easy. I'm convinced in life, like most people, a lot of times the decision that you need to make is not necessarily an easy one. But at least knowing the right decision helps. I wish it were easier a lot of times, but it's not. But at least knowing that you're right in what you're doing, it goes a long way toward easing some of the pain that comes when you're making some tough decisions. And so as we try to move forward, as we try to be who we were created to be, we have the ability to know what we're doing is right. And I think that sometimes there is a fear that people have that they just don't know if they're right or not. I mean, they want to do the right thing. They just don't know. And we can. We really can. We have access to God, and we can do that. I said to you Sunday morning, too, that faith is when we choose to believe. Faith is what gets us to God. But faithfulness is how we live our life after that if we're serious about being obedient. And so, again, making the right decision, no matter how small, and trusting in the fact that God loves us way too much to let us wander unless we want to. And He loves us enough to let us wander if we want to. And sometimes we confuse our disobedience and our inability to follow, and we often blame God for just not communicating to us and not telling us what needs to happen or telling us what we need to do. And as a result, we wander about, and sometimes aimlessly. And that really is us, not God. We're the ones that have to kind of take the responsibility for that. And so in doing that, there is a moment where you've got one more principle we need to plug in before we shift gears. And again, it's not overly complicated. But it's simply this: the choice is yours, own it. One of the hardest things for people to do, and the people of God are no different, is take responsibility. There's something about us that always looks for someone else to take the heat or take the responsibility for what we've done, what we haven't done, for why we did what we did, and how that looks in our life. A principle I've used with you many, many, many times is that you are exactly where you've chosen to be spiritually. Tonight, when you take inventory, and I say, you know, how is it going with God in your life? How deep are you? What does that look like in your life? And you give the answer. Behind that answer comes this truth: you are exactly where you've chosen to be. I didn't say you're where you want to be. I said you're where you've chosen to be. And owning it sometimes is the first step toward making the next move forward, which is why in our depth studies, when we talk about adding depth to your life, the first question that you've got to answer if you want to grow spiritually is, am I willing to be honest with myself? Because if you are not, you can't even answer the question, where am I? And yet it is a biblical question. It's the first question that God ever asked a man. Go back to the garden. What do you ask? Where are you? When God enters the dialogue with man, and he decides it's time to ask a question, he says, where are you? Because they were hiding. We haven't changed. We haven't changed a bit in all these years. God still looks at us, if we're going to follow him, and he says, where are you? And then at that moment, we have to take a close look at where we are in our journey, see where we've been, be honest with him, because he already knows. I mean, do you think for a moment back in the garden when God asked Adam and Eve, where are you? He did not know. I mean, he knew they were hiding. He knew exactly where they were. It was like he was cheating at hide and seek. I mean, how do you beat God at hide and seek? He created the garden. He could see everything. But anyway, but he asked a question because he wanted them to step forward and come up with the answer. And eventually they did. Eventually they did. I mean, there was a little finger pointing, a little blame going back and forth. But, I mean, they got back on page. And then God did not forget about them. He moved through the world. So the choice is yours. You've got to own it. It's not anybody else's fault. Where you are spiritually and what you do is yours. And you have to take responsibility for that. Doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. Doesn't mean it has to be awful. But you do have to take responsibility. All right, so that is kind of that list of stuff that you got to hold on to. And for the next couple of weeks, we're going to start rounding that out with a few ideas that kind of complement this. But so again, I ask, anything about that you want to talk about, dig into, tear apart, dissect, flip upside down, turn inside out? All right, go to 1 Chronicles, a book that you're often in your quiet time. I'm kidding. Probably most of you are not. 1 Chronicles. It comes just before 2 Chronicles. In case you get lost and they can't find it. If you get to 2 Chronicles, you're a book too far. Go back one, you're in 1 Chronicles. That's how it works. 1 Chronicles, chapter 28. And in 1 Chronicles 28, we again intersect David's life as David is talking about his life as an older man. And there's a phrase that shows up here that becomes pivotal in understanding this man after God's own heart. And it's these words, "I had intended." I had intended. At this point, David, who says those words, is old. The feet that danced before the ark of the Lord as it came back into Jerusalem probably shuffle a little bit more than they do dance. His eyes are still sharp, but his hair is gray. He's lived a full life, and he's able to say, "I had intended." He's taking inventory of his life. A large throng of people listen. They've assembled at his command. The king's tired. The time of his rule is coming to an end. And they listen as he speaks, and he says, "I had intended to build." It's an odd way to start a farewell speech, which is, that's what we're getting ready to see. David's farewell speech as the king of Israel. And David begins mentioning not what he did, but what he didn't do. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 2, it says, "Then King David rose to his feet and said, 'Listen to me, my brethren and my people. I had intended to build a permanent place for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God.'" Now stop for a minute. David wanted to build a temple. What he had done for Israel, he wanted to now do for the Ark of the Covenant. He wanted to protect it. What he had done for Jerusalem, he wanted to do for the temple. He wanted to establish it. And who better to do so? I mean, come on. If you think about it, David literally has written the book on worship. We read the Psalms. I mean, this is a guy who knows how to worship God. He rescued the Ark of the Covenant. I mean, he's the one that brought it back. I mean, the temple could have been his swan song. If you and I are scripting out his story, what a better ending to the life and the legacy of King David than him building the temple. I mean, that's a great story. That would be how we scripted it. That's how Hollywood would script it. That's what the ticket we would buy. I want to see that story. Because it's that happy ending. It's that moment where it all comes together. I mean, it would be his signature deed. David had planned, and he expected to spend his final years building the temple of God. And that had been his intention. 1 Chronicles 28:2, he says, "I had intended to build a permanent home for the Ark of the Covenant and for the footstool of our God. So I had made preparations to build it." Preparations is an interesting word. He had intended to do something, and he made preparations. That would be architects chosen, builders selected, blueprints, plans, drawings, numbers, columns, sketch, steps, design. I had intended, and I had made preparations. Intentions and preparations and no temple. Why? Well, I mean, you guys know the story. We'll have to know what's going on. But he didn't get discouraged. I mean, the temple was a big project. So it wasn't that he made plans and preparations and got discouraged. He was willing. It wasn't that the people didn't want to do it. He wasn't meeting resistance among the people, hardly. They were giving generously. It wasn't that resources were a problem. Far from it. He had plenty of resources. In 1 Chronicles 22, 2 through 4, it says, "So David gave orders to gather the foreigners who were in the land of Israel, and he set stonecutters to hew out stones to build the house of God. David prepared large quantities of iron to make the nails for the doors and of the gates and for the clamps, and more bronze than could even be weighed, and timbers of cedar logs beyond number. For the Sidonians and the Tyrians brought large quantities of cedar timber to David." I mean, he is gathering the resources. So what happened? Well, what happened is a conjunction. A conjunction. And it's the whopper of all conjunctions. We talk about it many times. If you are one of those folks that grew up, as I did, in front of the TV on Saturday mornings, most of what I learned I needed in school, I learned with Schoolhouse Rock. Conjunction, junction, watch your function. Hooking up phrases and making them run right, you know. And I can still see the trains. And when I got older, I bought the DVD. Because I decided if I was going to write books, I had to remember how to write. And so I listened and watched. But Conjunctions operate as the signals of sentences. Some, such as and, are green lights. There are some, such as however, that are yellow lights. And then there are a few red, sledgehammer red lights. And they just stop you, and David got a sledgehammer. He got a red light. 1 Chronicles 28, 2-3. I intended to build a permanent home for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of God, so I made preparations to build it. But, that's it. God said to me, you shall not build a house for my name because you are a man of war and have shed blood. And if you drop down and look at 1 Chronicles 28:6, he said to me, your son Solomon is the one who shall build my house and my courts, for I chose him to be a son to me, and I will be a father to him. David's bloodthirsty temperament, the missions that God had sent him on, had cost him the privilege of building God's temple. And all he could say was, I had intended, I made preparations, but God. And so here's the question of the night that we will ponder, that I will wax eloquently or not so eloquently about, that we will kind of wrestle through for a few minutes, because I know you've all got them, because I've got them too. What do you do with the but God moments in your life? See, because we're talking about moving forward, we're talking about going, and we're talking about, you know, getting our ducks in a row and taking that next step forward, and great, you know, we've dealt. I intend to do it. I've got good intentions. I'm making preparations. Here we go. And you think you've got it all together, and you take that step, and all of a sudden God says, no. Appreciate all you've gotten, all the work you've done here, but here's what I want you to do. And he immediately just kind of twists you and changes your direction. Now again, you're moving in the right direction. And if you've ever tried to steer a car, it's a lot easier to steer one when it's moving than when it's sitting still. Trust me. If you look over in the field over there, there is that blue van that's been sitting over here for the past 2.5 years. That blue van hasn't moved since we used it at Face of Fear last time and drug it over here. Doesn't have a transmission. There's no power to it. And it really does need power steering. But this past weekend, on Sunday afternoon, we hooked it to the back of a Jeep and stood inside that thing and tried to steer that beast around the corner, down Tower Way, across Ronald Reagan Boulevard, over into the field, up over the grass, and then to the place where we parked it. And I want you to know, it was tough to cut the wheels when it was just dead weight. It got easier once it started moving. A little bit difficult in the grass, but we got it where it needed to go. Once you got the thing rolling, you could even, without power steering, get it where it needed to be. Movement is good. Motion is not a bad thing. A lot easier to change direction when you're in motion than it is when you're just standing, not doing anything. Not being dead weight. That's important. But what do you do with the but God moments in your life? I've been thinking about people that I know that have uttered similar words. A man I'm thinking about waited until late in life to get married. He was resolved to choose the right spouse, prayerfully took his time. He married, he moved south, he started a new business, he began life together. 3 years later, cancer had taken her home. I had intended, I made preparations, but God had a different plan. A woman in South Florida was telling me about her daughter. Her daughter had finally found a godly man. As a matter of fact, he had assured her of that. She had prayed so hard that she would be smart and wise in choosing a mate. He had to be a Christian. He had to love God. He had to be someone who was growing in his faith. They got married. He is emotionally abusive. He is self-absorbed. He has warped and destroyed her world. She intended. She made preparations. But God. A young couple took the room in their home and turned it into a nursery. They prepared walls, refinished a baby crib, and then the wife miscarried. I had intended. I made preparations. But God. And see, and you can fill in their stories, which are very real stories, with the stories of others. I mean, it can be relationship related, it can be job related, it can be financial stuff, it can be security stuff. You name it, the story is different, but in the end, it all sounds the same. What do you do with the "but God" moments in your life? When God interrupts your good plans, how do you respond? The man I just told you about who lost his wife to cancer has not responded well. He is angry and he is bitter. And he hasn't moved through those strong emotions. He stayed there. And he has decided and has told me that God doesn't really love him as much as he thought. That God has abandoned him, forgotten about him, and for whatever reason is not fair, is not just, and isn't worthy of worship and praise. That's how he responded to the "but God" moment. The woman who has ended up in an abusive situation is struggling to cope. She has realized that she didn't get what she thought she was getting, and maybe she should have been more honest about what she was stepping into, but she desperately wanted to be with someone. She hasn't given up. She's trying to cope. She's trying to understand what it's best to do. And what she was promised by her spouse is not what she got. And she's trying to figure out how to move forward in a way that honors God. It's tricky. It's tough. It's hard. But she is determined to be and do it in a godly way. And has promised herself and God she would do that. Still tough. Not what she thought. She intended. She made preparations. Didn't work that way. The young couple is coping better. They got active and closer to God as a result of their loss. They discovered some amazing things about the strength and mercy of God. And they are going to try again. And they are prayerful and optimistic about the possibilities. They intended. They made preparations. But God. And it's tricky. Because in all of those situations, in all those scenarios, you've got to be honest. And if you're honest, here's the deal. God could have done it differently. He could have intervened. He could have done a miracle. He could have changed the outcome. But he didn't. Could have. But he didn't. And as I've told you before, one of the struggle points in faith is if you have the John the Baptist moment, where you find out that what you think the plan ought to be is not the way that God's going to let the plan unfold. We've talked about that many times, and it's essential for you in your faith. It's that moment when John sends word to Jesus, "Hey, tell my disciples, are you the one that we've been waiting for? Are you the one that really is our deliverer, the Messiah? Or should we be looking for someone else?" Because John's saying this in a prison cell, and he's been there now a long time. And he heard what Jesus was doing, and he sent word, and Jesus said, "You tell John this. Tell him what you've seen. Tell him what people are saying. Tell him what you heard." And John already knew all that. And then the last piece that Jesus sent back with, "And blessed is the man who doesn't fall away because of this." The message, even though we lose it sometimes in the verbiage of the Bible, was real simple. I'm him. And John, I'm not coming to save you. I'm not coming to get you out of prison. You hang tough. The blessing and reward comes if you don't let loose of what you know to be true. We know the story. John the Baptist loses his head. Because he called out the king. Or the ruler. Ticked off his wife. She waited. She bided her time. Until he was entertaining a crowd of nobility. And after her daughter danced, in a blustering moment, the ruler said, I'll give you whatever you want. And I swear it. And she went back and she talked to her mom. And she said, this is a big one. What should I ask for? She said, ask for John the Baptist's head on a platter. And she came back and asked for it. And because he'd made the promise in front of all these folks that he would be making promises to for the next umpteen years, all the political allies that were in the room, all the relationships that were there, although he double-clutched a little bit, John the Baptist's head showed up on a silver platter. Did Jesus know he was there? Yes. Did Jesus know what was going to happen? Yes. Did Jesus know why John was sending word? Yes. Did Jesus love John? Yes. Because he turned right back around and said, oh, and by the way, just so you guys know, there's not any man who's ever been born from a woman who is as great as John the Baptist. He's the best. That's a paraphrase. And John the Baptist's plan was not what John wanted scripted. God's plan for John was that John was going to die and Jesus would be glorified. And we make the joke, nobody wants a John the Baptist plan. But that's the but God moment. That's the moments in our life when we're trying to start and be faithful, and all of a sudden, this thing called faith and this thing called Christianity and this following Jesus gets a little bit tricky and complicated because, you know, God just isn't behaving like we want him to. He's not answering like we want him to. And it's a little bit tougher than we thought it was going to be. His plan is obviously different. And so the question comes back, what is your response to the but God moment? Because how you answer that question tells you where you are in your journey of faith. I mean, how you respond, how you take that next step, screams volumes about where you are in that depth of relationship, which is why we always are trying to constantly get you to understand. You have to choose, and the choice is yours, and you have to choose to grow those areas of your life, because but God moments do happen. And you hate it, but they do come. And so what do you do when they show up? And so we go back to the passage of Scripture and we say, how does this man after God's own heart face it when God changed David's plans? Well, let me give you the short answer. He followed a but God with a yet God. He followed a but God with a yet God. 1 Chronicles 28:4. Yet the Lord, the God of Israel, chose me from the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he has chosen Judah to be a leader. And in the house of Judah, my father's house, and among the sons of my father, he took pleasure in me to make me king over all Israel. If you reduce that paragraph to a sentence, it simply reads, God told me no. Who am I to complain? See, the man after God's own heart understood that even if God didn't do what he wanted him to do, and even though the plan wasn't working like he thought, he still had a lot to be thankful for. This past Sunday, I asked you to take inventory of your resources. For some of you, that has worked well for you and you've done it. For some, you haven't done it yet and you ought to do it before Sunday. Because when you take inventory of the resources that God has placed in your life, what happens is you start looking at your life, you begin to discover the blessings that he's given you. And each blessing that he gives you, trust me, it's a resource for you to bless others with. It's a resource for you in your life to glorify him. It's a resource for you to be able to bring glory and to take a step forward in obedience. He blesses. He loves. He's a generous God. And for David, David wanted to build a temple. He'd put everything in motion. He had intended. He made preparations. All of those are good things. There's nothing wrong with that. Matter of fact, Solomon would benefit from all of his work. So it wasn't time wasted. But what David did with that is he said, I've done these things, now I'm ready to build the temple. And God says, no, 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 no. And so as David is talking, he starts this goodbye speech with all the things he intended to do, and then the conjunction comes along, the red light, the sledgehammer. But God said no. And for David, even admitting that, there was a little bit of bittersweetness to it because David was a warrior king, which is exactly what God had called him to be. David pulled together that kingdom. David rescued that kingdom from the destruction that had happened in the time of Saul. David had gone to war for God. So as David's a man with blood on his hands, I mean, there's a part of us, the non-spiritual side of us, that would have all looked back toward God and go, but wait a minute. I got dirty because you told me to. I mean, I rolled up my sleeves, I killed him, I chased him, I ran him down. I mean, I did what you asked me to do. And God, if David had that moment, and I'm sure he probably did, God said, yeah, and what's your point? You were obedient. Pat yourself on the back. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, man after my own heart. I love you. Do you know that, David? Yes. Okay. But you're not building a temple. And David could have sat around and said, well, God, you ought to reward me one more time. Because it's only right. It only makes sense. It's a good thing to do. And you know what? I can get on page with that. I mean, maybe you can't, but I can. I mean, you know, if I'm God in that moment, that's a good appeal. Yeah, sure, go ahead, build it. It's just a building. Years later, I'm going to say I didn't come to dwell in those kind of temples anyway. See, God already knew, but David didn't know at the time, so God said no. And so David says, who am I to complain? And then what happens is David goes through and understands and remembers when he took inventory that David had gone from runt of the litter to royalty. I mean, when it came time to pick the boys, they left him in the field because he was the runt of the litter. I mean, he's a baby. He's watching the sheep. He's not going to get anointed as king. Runt to royalty. He'd gone from herding sheep to leading armies, from sleeping in caves as a fugitive to sleeping in palaces. In other words, when you're given the ice cream sundae, you can't complain about missing the cherry. That's deep theology, by the way. Most of us in our life have been given the ice cream sundae, but we're awfully focused on the cherry. Last night when I went to the kitchen for Bluebell, I opened the refrigerator, and there was, as I request, my dueling half gallons of Bluebell, homemade vanilla, and coffee. Coffee's now back on the market. See, when it was not on the market, I had to find other... But I like to have two to choose from. I never know what kind of mood I'm going to be in. I pulled out the coffee ice cream. I took it over. Our freezer works well. The refrigerator and freezer is a gift. Leroy helped me move it in the house. It works, and it's kicking. I had a freezer for a while, but things were crawling out of it. Meat. It would just leave. It wouldn't stay. So now it works. So I let it sit out for a few months just to get soft enough so, you know, I don't hurt myself scooping it out. And I got one of those, you ladies have ever had those kitchen parties where they have those scoopers when you hold the handle on it and it heats up the handle and it makes the scoop a little bit warmer. So, you know what I'm talking about? Yeah. That didn't really work very well. But I try. I'm a gamer. I try. And I walk back into the family room to sit back down to continue doing whatever I was doing before, which is usually just watching ESPN. And I hold it in my hand just to let that thing start warming up because I want the scooping experience to be part of the ice cream experience. I want it to be good. And I walk back in there and I scooped out the coffee-flavored ice cream, loaded up the bowl, put the Bluebell back in the freezer, flipped it, coffee on bottom, vanilla on top, because tonight will be a vanilla night because coffee was last night. Closed it, opened back up to make sure it hadn't moved, closed it back. Opened the other side of the refrigerator to go for the Hershey chocolate syrup. Now, I tried the stuff at Save-A-Lot. Man, that is some rough stuff. I can't really explain it. It's rough. I don't know what it is. It's not really chocolate. So I went back to Hershey's. I was trying to be better with my resources that God had entrusted me. But I quit eating a meal each week so I could buy Hershey syrup. And so I went to get the Hershey syrup. And that's when my night fell apart. Oh, the Hershey syrup was there. But you know, sometimes syrup, when it gets near the bottom of it, is hard to squeeze out. So you try to turn it over to let all the syrup run down. So when you grab it, it comes out really easy. Somebody in my house had done that. Now, I'm not naming names. Her name's Ashley Nicole Dixon. And what she had done is she had put the syrup into the slot where it was propped up on my eyes. But when I pulled it up, I noticed that chocolate syrup is running and rivers out of it. And it literally has filled up an entire compartment of the refrigerator, and there is not one lick of syrup left in the thing at all. It's gone. And it's just laying in the bottom of this container in the fridge. And I thought to myself, oh my gosh, what am I going to do?
You got it out.
So I thought, I will scoop it out. I will scoop it out and put that chocolate syrup on my coffee. And then it dawned on me that it had ruined all this other stuff. And now other items in this particular compartment were now mixing, diluting the chocolate syrup. And there was a mess. And Ashley was at work. So I said, Patty, what'd you do to the refrigerator? And of course, you know, I didn't do anything to the refrigerator. I'm like, oh yeah, you made a mess. You need to get here to clean this up. And then I heard the words that we're recording, so I won't repeat. But the words were, I'll paraphrase, clean up yourself. So I did. It took a few minutes. I missed like the 15 minutes of the show that I had been watching. My perfectly planned, meticulous time schedule, ice cream, dipping it, so I could gone. And I sat back down with the ice cream and I started to eat. And for the first few bites, it dawned on me, and this is a spiritual moment, there's a point to this. I wasn't enjoying it. Because I was sitting there thinking, it sure would be good with chocolate syrup on it. Now, some of you are going, oh, that's silly, that's silly. Oh, really? If you were sitting here and you were willing to put yourself on the altar like I do from time to time, you have your own silly stories. I know you do. You can deny it. You're a liar. You got your own stories. I'm eating the ice cream and thinking to myself, boy, this would be so much better with chocolate syrup. I wish I had chocolate syrup. I actually thought about getting up and going to get chocolate syrup at 10 o'clock at night. And then tell me, but I'd have to go to Save a Lot, it's closest. Oh, that tastes like, that's awful. I want that anyway. I don't know. I'll go without. And I thought that was a really sacrifice. I had intended to eat coffee ice cream with chocolate syrup. I made preparations. I got out the ice cream. I held my little scoop in my hand. I waited till the commercial. I raced in there and scooped it out. I went to the kitchen to get the chocolate. I had made preparations. But God could have stopped my Hershey syrup from coming out of the bottle, but he did not. He could have made sure that it did not mingle and cross-pollinate with all that other stuff in the compartment. But he did not. It is easy to forget about the ice cream sundae when you're focused on the missing cherry. In your life, God's given you enough and more than enough. Our focus has got to be on the right thing and what he's done. So believe it or not, I had a spiritual moment eating ice cream last night. Because I like ice cream. And it dawned on me how stupid I was. How ridiculous. And I wasn't mad. Just frustrated. Because I had worked it all out. But the plan didn't work. In your world, David reminds us, after doing all of these kind of things and doing it right, that when God doesn't get on your page and work things out your way, complaining is not the answer. And so when David is stating what he intended to do, he's not complaining. He's just being honest. This was my plan. This is what I want. I thought it would work, but God did this and had another plan. And in your world, David gives us the example of how to face a behemoth of disappointment with the phrase, "Yet God," which immediately twisted back to remembering who God was and what he did and why that was better. So next week, we're going to take a look at what that looks like when you trust and what God gives you when you decide that you are going to be that kind of person and you really want to take that next step and you really want to move forward, because he's given you far more than you might think he has. And so we will finish this up next week, and if you have any questions about it, you can ask, and we'll kind of unpack that. Okay? Got it? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you are everything you said you would be, and so much more. And Lord, we are so guilty of taking inventory sometimes of our life and making plans and doing things with great intentions, stepping forward only to discover that you've got a different agenda and your direction is a little bit different. Sometimes, God, that stings a little bit. That hurts a little bit. And Lord, the illustrations tonight were silly that I used about ice cream. But in some ways, it's in simple illustrations that we can laugh our way into seeing the truth. It's got to pray that for us, we would face every moment where you say, "Not that way," and be able to quickly remember and hold on to how you bless, how you work, and the way that you are real in our lives. Teach us those lessons as we continue to struggle through what it means to be a people who will move together. And teach us those lessons for the rest of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.